We're going to talk about what Jesus did to women today. And there's some passages in Scripture that I want to bring, hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit, to shed some light on. So this is really along the lines of women in ministry. It's going to go a little bit further than that, but talking about women, do they have a right to stand before a group and talk, teach, preach, disciple, instruct? Because there's a large portion of modern Christianity that says that cannot happen. It is unbiblical. Andrew Womack shared just a short clip this week on his Facebook page. Man, there was one man that was calling him a false prophet, and there's deception in your church and all of this kind of stuff. But that's I think, incredible that that all happened as I'm thinking about this. But this has been something that's been on my heart for a while. I just hadn't articulated it. And so I want to share today because you can see that if you have a different background or you have family and friends that give no value to women in ministry as far as being up here, it's also kind of crazy, let me finish that thought, that you might be somewhat conflicted. Is this right? Is it good? And yet when they share, either in a Sunday school class, a Bible study, or up here, or wherever in a group, then they have something. It's added to us. It's a blessing. The Holy Spirit is obviously there, and we're growing. But most of the teaching that is against women in ministry is based on three verses that are troubling because they seem to contradict the rest of what the Scripture is saying. And so I want to talk about these three passages in just a little bit. But first, to set the proper background. We will consider the role of women in the Bible from the beginning. So we're going to go back to the garden, okay? So in the Garden of Eden, God created Eve, and as He created Eve as Adam's, the word that is used there is helpmeet. God gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet. Now, though this is not in Scripture, a very wise pastor, elder, he's probably gone on to be with the Lord right now, said this. Yeah, he is. Calvin Springer said this. He said, when God made Eve, He didn't take the bone out of His head to be over her. He didn't take the bone out of her leg that she would be under Him, out of His head that she would be over Him, nor out of His leg that she would be under Him, but from His side. That was significant as equal. Now, this word, helpmeet, means that. It means equal position. So, in that garden, before sin entered and God pronounced what He did on the earth and to mankind and to Eve, which also included the very first prophecy of what Jesus was going to do to Satan and all of that whole thing. And so the word helpmeet means equal position. So we would see Adam and Eve standing side by side, him not ruling over her in dominance, nor her in a slave position to where she would cater to his every call. You know, that's laughable, isn't it? The joke showed us that. That's, she would cater to his every call. No, they were equal in position. But then the fall came. Adam were created equal, but then the fall happened, and as a result of the fall, part of the thing that was stated, that God stated over Eve was, and I quote, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That your desire, speaking to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. We need let me challenge you with this thinking. So if sin entered the world, and it was only when sin entered the world that the wife had a desire toward her husband, then that would mean like the desire that you and I understand, or the use of the English word, then something's gone awry. Desire comes out of sin. So he's not saying that she didn't have a desire, a longing, a loving toward him before, or only, he didn't have that, or she didn't have that only after the fall. She had that before the fall. He is telling her something, that after this fall, Eve, you have messed up. Now, what is going to happen is that in the eyes of man, you are no longer going to be an equal partner. Paul clarifies this in his writings when he said Eve was deceived. And so man has not equated women with men after the fall. So what he is saying when he says your desire will be for your husband, what he's saying is from this point on, it will be your desire to be equal with your husband again. And again, here's the truth. She was not lowered in God's eyes. She was not lowered in God's eyes. Adam and Eve were dealt with God together by placing them outside of the garden, which was an act of grace, because God said to himself, as they were in the garden after the sin came into the world, here's what God said to himself. Let's put them outside of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. And so he put them out in the garden to keep them from getting into a very eternally destructive position, and that is eternal death. Eat life of in their death condition. It takes a little bit of explanation to go into that. We ought to have a Wednesday night Bible study on that. But he posted this angel, an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden, so they could not come in to eat of that tree now. Okay? They would eventually eat of that tree when Jesus came on the scene, because he is the tree of life. So he posted that so they couldn't come back in. That in itself was an act of grace. So God dealt with man and woman equally. But when he said to the woman, your desire from now on, he didn't say forever, but he said, your desire is going to be that you would be restored back to the equal of your husband, because he's going to rule over you. He's going to rule over you. So that happened for centuries as time passed. Now, God did not view her, as I already said, God did not view her as lower than men, but as a result of the curse, that men would view her in that way. Now, here's the scripture I'm using as proof verses. God did not lower man or woman so that he punished her and would not let her do anything for him or have any significance or authority whatsoever. We see several examples in the Old Testament. There is Miriam. Remember her? She is Moses and Aaron's sister. And she is anointed as a prophetess, according to Exodus 15:20. Then there's another woman in the Old Testament. Her name is Huldah. She too is a prophetess. What are they doing? They're speaking the words of God. What? Just to the animals or to nature? No, to people. Okay. Then there was Deborah, according to Judges 4:4. Deborah was both a judge, which is a senior political leader, a national leader. a judge was a national leader. But then this Deborah not only was a judge, but she also was a prophetess, according to Judges 4:4. So here we have, even in the Old Testament, before Jesus' time, even in the Old Testament, we have a system where God appointed men, or excuse me, appointed women in high levels of spiritual and political leadership. That should say something to us as to how God views women. That it should say something to us about whether or not He is okay with women in ministry, because ministry has levels, and leadership is a servant position. It's a servant position. There's different levels of service in the church. And so, even in the Old Testament, before the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor, and the teacher were offices that Paul talks about, then we have these Old Testament examples of how men viewed women because of what God spoke in the garden. Now, this kind of comes to light. You know, there was Adam and Eve, and then God to remodel the earth. Noah. Now, you remember the story, how God told Noah to build the ark. It took him about 120 years. Noah had some help, his sons, and then his sons got married. Of course, Noah was married. When they got all the work done, they are going to go up the ramp into the ark. And here's how they did it. Adam went first. His sons followed him. And then his wife. And then after her was the sons' wives. Now, that might be, this might be an indicator of some, can I use this, chauvinist attitudes that a woman's place is 10 paces behind her husband. Have you ever heard that? Yeah? Okay, that's kind of old, so maybe if you're less than 25, you hadn't heard that. But there's some people who have that thinking. And maybe it comes from that. I don't know. So the flood happens. And now the waters go down. And God is preparing Noah and his family to get off the ark. What happens this time, in his preparation of Noah exiting the ark, he actually gives an order for them on how to exit the ark. He said, Noah, you get off the ark with your wife, and then your sons with their wives. He gives them an order. It's interesting. He gives an order how? Side by side, together, husband and wife. Noah disobeys, and they get off the ark just like they boarded the ark. Now that is a mindset. That's just a picture. What I see in here is that when God remodeled the earth and man had that kind of a mindset, God was remodeling the earth and brought the population down to 8 people. And what I see, God wanting to reset. Okay, men. Now, realize that women are not less than you, are not less valuable than you. Noah, take your wife with you. Your sons, take your wives with you. Okay, not behind you, but with them. And then Noah disobeys, and things are still a mess. And that mindset continues. No one said Noah was perfect, but he did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so Noah disobeyed. Now, let's go to the New Testament, because it also gives examples of women who held significant positions of leadership. First, the story of Jesus' birth. There was the widow Anna, who lived next to the temple because she spent her days in the temple in prayer. And she was called a prophetess. She knew that the Messiah was coming soon. Then there's the issue of Junia. Now, who's Junia? We talked about this several weeks ago. But Romans 16:7, Paul writes about Junia. Who is Junia? Let me read this passage. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was," or in Christ before me. That is the Amplified, yes. So here we have this occasion where Junia, in the Greek, it says Junia, not Junius. And you say, what's the difference? Because Junia is female, Junius is male. Understand that no translation, even though God's word is perfect and without error, not translations. The King James translators said this in the beginning of their book. I have a copy, a reprint of the 1611 King James, and the authors say this. In explaining how they got their translation, say this: "We agree with St. Augustine that the reading of various translations is necessary to get the meaning of scriptures, and not to be taken by one translation because it might be the other that is correct." So here's what I have discovered, is that Junius in many translations is a male name, probably because translators do not understand that women can speak in the church and that women can teach and preach in the church. So that didn't line up with their theology, what Paul actually said. He said, "Greet Andronicus, who is male, and Junia." Junia is clearly a female name because it was named after Juno, who was the Greek goddess that they appealed to for the softening of the cervix at pregnancy and birth. It is clearly a female who was this apostle. You don't hear about that. That he says that these two are in this, what does it say, who are held in high esteem in estimation of the apostles. That says among the apostles they are outstanding. And then he gives it a little bit more. He said, they were in Christ before I was. So this was a woman who was outstanding and an outstanding apostle. Then there's Phoebe. Phoebe was at the church of Cenchrea, which Paul points out and says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon." A deacon. Then there's one more. If you remember, there was some trouble in the church. Some people said, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul." Others said, "Yes, but we are followers of Apollos." Now, who was this Apollos? We know who Paul was. Apollos was a preacher, but he was not fully educated, or it hadn't been fully revealed to him what Jesus did on the cross and grace, because he met up with a couple. Now, it's interesting because typically in the writing of couples, the one who is dominant is the first one listed, and the one who is less dominant is listed second, first, and last. Okay? Paul writes this as Priscilla and Aquila, the woman first. And it says that they set Apollos down and taught him the more excellent way. Priscilla was a teacher of the apostle Apollos. So we have here New Testament examples of women deacons, women apostles, women teachers, and women prophets or prophetesses. So it's very clear that they're going to teach. They're not just teaching children. They're not just going to prophesy to kids or the animals or nature. They're going to be a mixed audience, believers, that these women are speaking to. So throughout the Bible, we find stories of women in authority, holding very high leadership positions, and God seems to have no problem with relating to men in ministry. So all of these sound great. But in the light of three seemingly difficult passages, we need to understand what is being said, because the gift that God has given many women has been offended by our misunderstanding of what is said here. God gave gifts to women to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophetesses. But because a segment of the church has misunderstood these passages, they shut them down, when in fact they are robbing a blessing from the church, from the body of Christ. So let's take this first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. You've read this, and you've wondered, well, boy, that women are sure not silent in our church. They're teachers, they preach. What? They're elders. What does this mean? Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. For if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, people who have this idea that women cannot stand behind a pulpit and teach and preach inject their own flexibility, rather than take that for what it should be in their view, that there is no flexibility. He says, for it is not permitted for women to speak. Then they should not be teaching children's classes, because they are speaking. But because their belief says it's okay for them to teach children in the church, that must be what Paul is talking about. That is wrong. Okay? So what is it talking about here? Context, context, context is everything. Can you say that with me? Context, context, context. How many of you, somebody has repeated something you said and took it completely out of context? Do we like it? No. So let's not do that to God's Word, or to the apostle who is writing this letter. So context is everything. So what is the context? This 1 Corinthians is a first letter that Paul writes to the church. He's been there, established the church, and now he's communicating to the church through this letter. But this is not the first letter on the scene. This is not the first letter of this communication. They write a letter to Paul. The Corinthians do. Now, as Paul is dealing with certain things from chapter 1 through chapter 6, look what he says in the first verse of chapter 7. Here's our context. Now, okay, so he said all of the other stuff, blah, 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 chapter 1, chapter 2, blah, blah, gets to chapter 7, and he says, now, concerning the things you wrote to me. That's the context. At beginning of verse 7, Paul's letter becomes a response to what they are saying to him. Okay. Now, there's two problems with what is said here. I want to point these out. Or three problems. Excuse me. He said, but they are to be submitted. He said, let the women keep silent. They are to be submissive. The first problem is, as the law says. Now that is out of character for the grace preacher to tell the church to keep the law. That's a clue. That should say, what's wrong with this picture? That Paul, who said the law is the ministry of death, excuse me, the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of death, is now using the law as a way for them to conduct a service. It doesn't fit. The other thing here is that, as this phrase says, and as the law says, is not even in the law. That a woman should be silent and not speak is not in the law. So, one thought is, that, well, maybe there's part of the law that we have lost. No, we haven't. We have the complete law here. Translated from the Hebrew. We have it in English. Another thing of it was dropped out. Here is a most valuable understanding. Look up at verse 31. I didn't get this on their note, so it's not going to be in here. Verse 31, in the same passage, he says, you may all, how many? All. You may all prophesy. So then down in 34, is Paul, is he, like, he needs to go see Dr. Luke and get some medicine because he's bipolar, because he just said, you may all prophesy. And now he says, now let the women stay silent in the church because it's a shame for them to even speak. So we have the one red flag that it's whatever's being said there is being said by somebody that's leaning on the law for the Christian church. Mm-mm. And then it is the fact that it's absent from the law, so it's apparently coming from somebody who thinks they know the law, but they don't because it's not in the law. Nothing about women being silent. Okay? So what happens? Let's go down a little bit further. In that same chapter, in the same context as what he's talking about, verse 39, he says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Wait a minute. Brothers and sisters. Okay, this is the New King James, right? But the word there is believers. In the Greek, is believers. So many translations say brothers and sisters, which is not stretching in any imagination of the word, because up above he said, you may all prophesy. Want a little bit more proof? Let's go to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. God said through the prophet Joel, he said, there is coming a day when I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all, what? All men? No, all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Well, again, who are they going to prophesy to? The animals in the woods? No, it's going to be them prophesying in a gathering of the Christian church. Therefore, they will not be quiet. They will be speaking, and it will not be shameful for them to do so. So what do we make out of this? See, most believers are not into this zone, but a lot of them are. And that zone is to dig deeper and to use tools to help interpret what the Scriptures are saying. Bible dictionaries, ways and manners of those in the East, Greek or Hebrew lexicons. These are all tools to look into the Greek and the Hebrew and try to get a better understanding of what that author is saying to that particular audience. Now, when you open this, this is going to be incredible. What did I say this was? This is a response letter. From this point on, or beginning at 7, is a response letter. In the Greek, when you come to verse 34, where it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, there is a little mark. I wish I could have shown you a picture of this. There is a little mark before the first capital L of let. Now, in the Greek, there are no punctuation marks. Everything is described and to be taken from context and feeling, it's such as that. So the Greek alphabet doesn't have, per se, as we understand, punctuation marks. However, there was a mark called an eta, E-T-A. An eta indicated that what was stated after the Eta was a quote from someone else. So imagine you being Paul, you're writing this letter, and he says, "Now, concerning the things that you wrote me about," and he quotes their letter. "Let not," what does he say? I can't even. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, and as the law also says." See, he's quoting from their letter to show them what he is addressing. It goes on. "And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church." Now, I'm just going to leave it at that because I know that we're conscious of time, but I want you to understand that Eta changes everything. The understanding that this is a response, beginning with verse 7, is a response. And Paul, later on, as he goes through there, he is telling them, no, women are not to be silent in the churches because God said that they shall prophesy. And in chapter 14, he says, "For you all may prophesy." And then says in 39, "Brothers and sisters covet to prophesy." So, he said, "In those days I will pour out of my spirit on my servants, both men and women alike." Now, let's go to the second difficult passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Now, he tells Timothy, he says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach." Can you show the King James? See that one here, the New King James? It says to have authority. That isn't right. Actually, the King James uses the English words that best articulate what it says in the Greek. And it says this, "But I suffer not a woman to usurp authority." Now, the New King James says to have authority. No, that's not the case. But the word is usurp, and when you look that up in the Greek, it says to take to themselves by force. Now, the problem here is, or the situation is, Paul is not going to allow anyone. He's not going to allow anyone to usurp the authority of the leaders of the church. Now, the context here is that someone was causing problems as they were disrupting the services. So, again, I don't want to bore you and get too deep where it's hard for you to follow. But I have learned that in deeply looking at what Paul says point by point, there's times when he uses the word women, then a woman, then women again. Plural, singular, plural. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Paul was helping Timothy in how to handle a particular woman. So that when Paul, in our reading here, and in versions other, says a woman, should have said the woman. Because there was a woman that was in the services, disrupting the services, and teaching something that was anti-Christ. So, without more basis than that, I hope you get the overall thing here, is that Paul is not disregarding women's value in the church and that they cannot preach or teach or to minister. But the word usurp there is the king, that you cannot, he does not allow anyone, in this specific case, that woman, to usurp your authority, What was, we just finished a study on Wednesday night in 1 and 2 Timothy, and he was over and over and over in that letter telling Timothy, you stick with grace, buddy, you stick with grace. And there's going to be days that'll come when you're going to be fighting fire because law people are going to rise up and they're going to fight you. But he says, don't be afraid, even though you see me in prison, because I've been through that. He says, don't you be bold with the grace of God. So this woman had come into the church causing disruption in the service, trying to force her influence. And Paul is telling him, do not allow it. Stop it. So in this 1 Timothy 2:11, he said, I do not permit, I'm going to read it like this, that woman to teach or to usurp your authority. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, oh, let me say this, I almost forgot. A theologian, Dr. Jonathan Welton, restated this with the definitions built in to his comment. So he's done what many translators have done, is they take the words of their meaning and try to put it in the language of the readers or hearers so it can best be understood. So I'm going to read to you Dr. Jonathan Welton's rewriting or interpretation or translation, if you will, of this situation. He said, I would not allow that woman to keep usurping your authority by disrupting what is happening in your services. Paul was pointing out this woman's inappropriate behavior. The problem was not with her gender, but with her actions. People were literally jumping up in the middle of services and trying to take over with their own bizarre teachings. And that was in Ephesus, which was not a Jewish city, but rather a Greek city that had a lot of idolism and such as that. Okay, so this was what Paul was talking about. And this is why he clarified the order of the creation story to correct the wrong teaching that this woman was perpetrating. And Paul was not putting women down. All right. So there's a lot of information there. This is not the last thing, but one more. What he said in there, does it make sense when he says, nevertheless, she, better translation there is women. Okay, can we get that one? Is that up there? We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Yeah. She will be saved in childbearing if they, okay? So they and she is referring to the same thing. She should be women. Other versions say women. Woman, plural. So it says, and women, it might be that even the NIV says this, and women will be saved in childbearing. Now, if you're sitting around the coffee table with people you're trying to share Jesus with, and they read that, well, all I got to do is have a child, and I'll be saved. Friends, let me ask you the question. Are women saved by giving birth to babies? Nope. Well, preacher, it just says right there, ah. So if something goes contrary to what other scriptures taught, because we are saved by what? Grace through, yeah. We did door-to-door knocking over 20 years ago. Went down here to this apartment complex out here by the nursing home. And we just was asking, knocking on doors, asking people two questions, kind of get an idea where they're at spiritually. And one of the questions said, the second one said, suppose you were to die today and you suddenly found yourself before God, and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And this woman is standing at the door, and her husband comes passing by carrying a brand new baby, sweetest thing. And he just walks past, and she says, because I had a baby. She thought she was going to heaven, had nothing to do, because she had a baby. She probably read that. But that's not what that means. We know that women, like everyone else, are saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. So what are we to see there? Take a look at this slide. This is a chart. On the first line, those who use this Bible study tool, it is Strong's Concordance. Every number in the Bible, or every word in the Bible, has a number that Mr. Strong's, the theologian, would give each word a number. So you can look up the number and see what word he's talking about, okay? So that first line is Strong's number. The next one is the English letters of the Greek word. So, you know, a lot of times I try to pronounce it, can't do it, because I cannot even read the third line. That's actually the Greek, in Greek characters, which I can't read. But the above is the English of that. Now, then the meaning of the word is in the next line. So of that first Greek word, it says, she will be saved. And then there's the DE up there, means moreover. And then the next one, the bottom is blank. And then the next one is whatever, it can't pronounce it in Greek, but it is childbearing. Now look what happened there. They know the meaning of that first word, or the first phrase, she will be saved. They know the meaning of the next one. Moreover, the meaning of the next one, through. But they leave that one blank. Most of your Bibles do not have that. But there is a word. Why would they leave it out? Apparently they didn't know what to do with that one teeny tiny word. Tes. T-E-S. Didn't know what to do with it. Must not have made sense to them, so we'll just leave it out. That word tes is the simple article. See at the bottom, art, it means article. Okay. So in that bottom line, we have conjunction, preposition, article, so on and so forth. So this is a simple article, and the English is the. It changes everything. Women will be saved by the child bearing. What child is he talking about? Jesus. This is what Jesus did to women. He says that women will be saved by the child bearing. Oh, let me use this. Amplified brings this out. 1 Timothy 2:15. I hope it's on. Oh, it's on the next slide. Thank you. He says, nevertheless, the sentence put upon women of pain in motherhood does not hinder their soul salvation, and they will be saved eternally if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Saved indeed through the. Is that slide not on there? Okay. Saved indeed through the child bearing. See how those translators capitalize child bearing? That means Christ. Or by, if that's not enough, he says, or by the birth of the divine child. Oh, wow. So here's what happened. Women got a bad stigma because of Eve. She ate of the fruit. By the way, it was not an apple. Okay, it was a fruit. It wasn't called an apple. It was a fruit called the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so that all came into the world through the woman Eve. She messed it up. Ladies, she gave womanhood a bad and negative stigma till the point that some pastors start their sermons with a bad Adam and Eve joke. That's the stigma. Okay? Guys have fun with that because it was Adam's fault. Or it was Eve's fault. But then we need to remember something happened. That God removed the negative stigma attached to women by coming through the form, the womb of a woman. You know what he did? He reversed what Eve did. He reversed what Eve did. Did you ever give any think about this? How is it that Superman, that's a fable, right? How did he come to the earth? His parents way off up there somewhere put him in a spaceship and he crash landed. Okay? Now, Jesus could have done the same thing. He could have come riding on a white horse, right? And appeared out in the desert and then come into town. But he didn't do that. Hey, he was also called the last Adam. So God could have stooped down on the face of the earth and again formed a human body out of dust and then possessed that dust. But he didn't do it then. He did it through the womb of a woman. And this negative stigma that was put on women, and it was carried throughout the generation in the minds of men because of what was spoken over her in the garden, Jesus reversed that. You want a little bit more foundation? Let's go to the same verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 in the Message. Look what he says right there. On the other hand, her childbearing brought about salvation. See how Eve, through her work, brought sin into the world. Through Mary's work, brought salvation into the world. Look what it says. Reversing Eve. Hallelujah. Women, I should get a few amens on that because that's pretty good for you. Men, we need to get something right. Women are not less valuable than we are. We don't rule over them in God's eyes. Now, there is order for the home. There is order and authority in the home. But we're talking about how God views, and when God views woman as equal with his men or his sons, then an apostle will write something like this, the Apostle Paul. For in God's sight, there is no Greek or Jew, there is no Hebrew, there's no male nor female. You understand that? Now, he reversed, he took the stigma that women had because of Eve. And notice this. This thought came to me just a little bit ago. Mary was significant because it was her womb that brought salvation. Now there was something else. There was another Mary at the spiritual womb called the tomb. When Jesus rose from the dead, Peter says, in his resurrection is our new birth. We were born again in the resurrection, is what he said. And guess what happened? He told a woman, go tell him I'm alive. She was the first evangelist. Wait a minute. Of all of the apostles, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all of those men, they, the apostles, learned from a woman that Jesus was risen from the dead. Wow. That's the good news. You see, women, God has removed any negative stigma that Eve brought to you. Men, God has removed any negative stigma that we have placed on women through Eve. We forget what happened in the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, moving on. This is the last one. It won't take very long. This is the third thing that people have a problem with. When Peter said, Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor. Everybody, guys, men, say giving honor. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what Peter was actually making here was a statement about the quality of women. Oftentimes, this is taken to be a proof text to those who are denied using their gift of preaching, teaching, discipling, such as that. They use this as well, magnifying this phrase that he says that the women are the weaker vessel. But he is not denigrating women. at all. He is not saying that they are of less value. Dennis, would you come help me with this one? Oh, I never saw that. Here's a label that says made in China. Well, but it doesn't say fine China. But this is Melmac. Anybody have Melmac in their house? Now, and I'm talking about Alf's planet, okay? If you're old enough to remember, he was from the planet of Melmac. But this is Melmac. You ever held Melmac? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, this one has a different sound, Granny. It has a different sound. Can you read without glasses? What? Okay. Read what that says.
Signature collection, select fine china.
Fine china. That's what Paul was indicating when he said weaker vessel. He meant fine china. Now, I've got Melmac, and I have fine china. What did he just say above there? He said, honor them. Now, I'm going to give you that. And if you are comfortable, I just want you to throw that. Toss it. Not all the way back there. There you go. Now, that's pretty strong. Okay? Now, this, on the other hand, is fine china. By the way, it's owned by somebody. Okay? Not me. I borrowed this fine china. No, that even makes it worse because my wife would forgive me. Did you just have a real good short memory and you remembered what you did with the Melmac? Would you be as comfortable doing it with that fine china? I asked him if he would be just as comfortable throwing this fine china as he did the Melmac. And he said no. Would you all say, that's a pretty good assessment of this? He said, honor your wives as fine china. Okay? Guess where the value really is between the fine china and the Melmac? The value is right here. Guys, our God is all for His daughters. So we better treat them right. And we better treat God and the Holy Ghost right, because He has given them gifts and talents to preach, to prophesy, to teach, to evangelize, and to discipleship. Do we understand that? Women, this should be a good day for you if you hadn't understood this, but God is all out for you. He's crazy mad about you, His daughters. And He has equipped you to be a worker equal with these guys in the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, women, you have your gift, use it for God. So, we're going to mess up Facebook world. When I get home, I'm going to quote part of that verse. It says, let women keep silent in the church. And we're going to have Loretta Gillian preach next Sunday on Mother's Day. Yeah. So, you don't want to miss that. I think it's the first time we've had a mother, since I've been here, have a mother preach on Mother's Day. But you know what? God has called her. She may start prophesying. She may start praying over you. She may start blessing, pronouncing a blessing over you. Because it's the Holy Ghost at work through her. God said just as He was pouring out His Spirit on the men, He was pouring out His Spirit on the women as well. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? Wow, God is good. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, that us men, I pray for us guys, those humans of the testosterone class,